This morning we are going to be in Psalm chapter 39, verses 4 and 5. So while you're turning there, kind of getting situated, I'll remind you that we're in a series called Making Kingdom Choices. Today we're going to talk about making kingdom choices with our time. I'd like to just ask you a favor, if you would, over the next few weeks, if you will just contend with us in prayer. This weekend we have 51 leaving to the Holy Land for 2 weeks. And as you pray, would you pray? This is how I always pray for everyone that experiences that they would be solidified in their faith, that their view of Jesus would be clarified, and that their moment in time on the earth would be viewed for what it is, and that is short. And so because of it, they would follow God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. They would love people like he does. And so would you pray for that? And then just a week and a half or two after that, we have a team of 8 leaving from Bay Area Church to work in Lebanon. And I would ask you to pray for them too as they begin to engage Islam with the gospel there. And so it's really exciting times, but I would love to know our church is covering that in prayer. So if you would pray, that would be great. In the meantime, over the next several weeks, we're going to be studying the book of 1 John. It's a profound book. Pastor Zach and Pastor Cade will be leading us through that study each Sunday. And then on Father's Day, Charles Pulliam be given a Father's Day message. I'm really excited for you to hear his story, his background, and the scriptures related to fatherhood. So it's a good time to invite people to come to hear the word of the Lord. So I hope that you will do that. Okay, stand with me, and we will read Psalm 39, 4 and 5. And if you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. It says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Could be seated. Again, we're talking about making kingdom choices with our time. And at first glance, this particular scripture might seem that it lacks hope, right? How many of you were excited to come to church today and find out your life is a vapor, a mist, in the whole scheme of things? But I think you're going to find hope in the scriptures and direction for your life as we talk about making kingdom choices with our time. So how many of you know Benjamin Franklin? Tell me you know Benjamin Franklin. Good. I mean, not personally, but you know what I mean. And so 2 quotes that come to mind related to time from Benjamin Franklin. Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of. And then the second one, lost time is never found again. And sometimes we think about our money being the resource that we have to give, or maybe the most important resource that we have to give. But what I want to share with you today is that the most valuable resource that you have to invest with a kingdom mindset is your time, There's great hope in knowing that each one of us were created with a purpose, and then God in his sovereignty created us in such a way that he knows the length of our days. He knows the great works that he wants to do in and through our lives. He knows everything that we'll go through down to the last second. And he reigns and rules over all of it, and his promises ring true whether you're walking the planet or have gone to be with him in heaven above. But as we're walking the planet, we have to approach life and our time with a kingdom mindset as believers in Jesus. And you remember at the beginning of this series when I talked about what is a kingdom mindset, I used Colossians chapter 3, and I said, really, we have to answer four questions to describe a kingdom mindset. The first question is, who am I? And Colossians chapter 3 taught us that we are raised to walk in new life as believers in Jesus Christ. We've been made new. We've already entered into eternity, which will last forever. We've got this completely new identity as a child of the King. That's who I am. I'm not pastor, police officer, an educator, a business person, or a mom or a dad. I'm a raised child of the King at my core as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then the second question, who am I, but who is the King? Everybody has to wrestle with this question. And Colossians chapter 3 says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It tells us the right hand because it's the place of power and authority. And so as believers, we know that Jesus is the King. So I'm raised to walk in new life with the King. Jesus is the King. And then the third question becomes sort of, what are my values? And Colossians 3 urges us to seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. That's what we value, the things that are above. Jesus would describe the difference in those two things. Things that are below are things that moth or rust could destroy. They just pass away. They're fleeting, like these buildings or these chairs or this table or these clothes or whatever. But there are things that are above that last forever, and Jesus tells us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. These are like the souls of people, the expanding kingdom of God, the generations that would come. These are the worship of God. These are the things that are above. And so we value the things that are above with our mindset. And then finally, where is our hope? It sort of sets our mindset, and our hope comes, according to Colossians 3, in the returning King Jesus Christ, the promised return, and reigning with him. So my hope isn't in like another degree or certain amount of money or another house or a different house or whatever you want to fill in the blank with. It is in the returning King Jesus. That is a kingdom mindset. And when we approach our time with a kingdom mindset, then we have to think about a few things. And so what I want to do is teach you just four basic principles from Scripture, and then give you a few practical ways that you need to think about using the time that God has given you. So the first principle here is that time belongs to God and is a gift. Time belongs to God and is a gift. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 11 to 13. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So there is a sense from the writer of Ecclesiastes, who we think is Solomon, and who is deemed one of the wisest people to ever walk the planet, that this time thing is a gift from God, that we're created and there are seasons for everything, and we should learn to enjoy this gift that comes from God, even in our work and our pleasure and all of it. He's wired us, though, for eternity, which means that we're wired to live forever. That's what he wants for us in Christ. And so our heart is definitely belongs to Jesus beyond the 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever, however many years you get here, but it's wired for eternity. And we learn that this time thing belongs to God. He is sovereign over it. Peter would say this way in 2 Peter 3, 8 to 10, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord one day To the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will all be exposed. But Peter's saying God's economy when it comes to time is not the same as yours. That to him, according to Peter, One day is as a thousand years. Actually, what we learn from Scripture is that God is above time. He's not hindered by it. There are no alarm clocks for him. He's not working on the same chronological grid that you are working on. He's above it because time is not ticking for him because he's the beginning and the end. Unlike me, I had a beginning, Cinco de Mayo, May 5th, 1973. I don't know. I got a dash now, right? I don't know what the end is. I don't know when that day will be, but not God. He's outside of that. He has always been. And so Peter's saying, look, pay attention. This time thing belongs to God. His economy is different when it comes to time. He's slow, maybe in your opinion, but he's just being patient that you might come to repentance. And one day he's going to come like a thief. And all the things that are above, the old will pass away, John said, and the new will come, a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, all of it. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain. But time belongs to God and is a gift. Now here's the second thing. Time is not an unlimited human resource. It's not an unlimited human resource. Like I said, I was born May 5th, 1973, and there's this dash that goes till right now. And I don't know about tomorrow. I just know what's happening right now. I really have, and honestly, I have no control. I can make a plan. I do have a plan for tomorrow. My calendar's always already reminding me what I have to do tomorrow. But I don't have any control over tomorrow, right? And so we see this in the scripture, that this thing is not an unlimited resource, this thing called time. James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Psalm 39:5, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. You know what that is, right? It's like, look at the horizon, count handbreadths to the position of the sun. You can find out how much time you have before the sun goes down, right? This is just telling us, like, our life is short. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. So Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. This week, Angela and I met with a friend. She's our age. She has cancer. She has decided she's not going to do any more treatment. We plan her memorial service. But nobody thinks when they're 46, 45 years old, nobody thinks it's time. But we just don't know what tomorrow has. We just have no idea. And we have to get, I think we have to get in our mind that this is not an unlimited human resource. Because when we think it is unlimited, we always push things to tomorrow, which does not exist yet. You see, we put things off. I'll reconcile that relationship tomorrow. I'll do that thing that's undone, whatever it is, tomorrow. Oh, I'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person that I know God's calling me to share with tomorrow. And we just don't know. We do not have an unlimited human resource called time. It is limited, our time on this planet. And the third thing is that time is a resource that we steward. It's a resource that we steward. Psalm 90, verse 12, attributed to Moses, says, so teach us to number our days aright that we may get a heart of wisdom. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, 15, and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. In other words, pay attention to how you use time, this gift that God has given you. It's a resource to be stewarded. Moses says in Psalm 90, 12, so that we can gain a heart of wisdom, that we would pursue the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God, that we would become who he wants us to become. Paul says, look, the days are evil. And while you're living on this sort of below planet, and the things that are above have not all come to pass yet, as they will in Revelation, as they're pointed to in the book of Revelation, you need to understand that even though the days are evil, we need to make the best use of our time to forward the kingdom of God, to forward the kingdom of light in this darkness, right? And so we just have to get our minds around this is a resource that we steward. Fourth thing, time is a resource we invest. It's something we invest. My grandfather, his name, he lived back in the day when people had the name, their name was like two initials, right? Like A.G. Floyd, that was his name. He was about 6'3" tall, so I just thought he was like this larger than life man. He worked in a cotton field. He picked cotton as a kid and then into his early adult life, and got married in Hartsville, Alabama, and had three kids, my mom and my aunt, uncle. And he didn't put himself through college until after the kids kind of got older and into school. And then he made enough money to pay for himself to go to college bit by bit, working in this hosiery mill in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And then after he got a college degree, he went and worked at a bank. He was at this bank. He heard of this little startup company called Walmart. Have you guys ever heard of that? And so he just invested a little bit, like a tiny bit, just a little bit. And over time, it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. I didn't know. I have no idea, right? Until my grandmother died, and my uncle was telling me this story. And but I remember when I went in 2003 to 2007, I went to Liberty Theological Seminary to work on a doctoral degree, and they knew me there. And I couldn't figure out why they knew me. And it was because my grandfather had been giving money to Liberty for years and years and years, making this investment, right, so that people could be trained for ministry and all that stuff. He gave it all away. There's none left, which is how it should be. So we think of money as an investment, right? All the time we think of money as an investment. Do we think of time that way, though? See, you have, even if you said, I have $2 to my name, I don't have that to invest, whatever, you have time. We all have time. And the thing is, do we think of it as an investment? My assertion from the scriptures is that Jesus thought of it this way. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus is speaking in John chapter 9. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. In other words, while the sun's up in our life, we need to do the works of God. Because there's a day coming when we won't be able to do them here on the planet anymore. And so Ephesians 2, chapter 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God knows for every believer, he has created you for certain good works. And he also knows that he's created you for a certain time on the planet. And so you have this opportunity then to invest your time to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do on the planet. And this is forwarding for his kingdom. You know, your good works are different than my good works. They may have some overlaps or whatever. We know some things generally. He wants us to worship him. You know, he wants us to obey him. He wants us to be a part of making disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know, we know these things generally. But specifically, he's got some works for you to do while you're walking the planet. And so the question is, how do you invest that time, or do you invest that time in a particular way? So based on the scripture that I've just read to you, how valuable would you say time is? It's really valuable. It's the most valuable resource that you have to invest and to steward for the sake of the kingdom. If you're coming at it with a kingdom mindset, then you have to think about life a little bit differently. It begs the question, how should we make kingdom decisions regarding time? Let me just make a few suggestions. First of all, we should make kingdom decisions regarding time by going to God in prayer and reading the scriptures early and daily. And asking, because it really, if I'm a raised child of the king, if he is the king, if this is about his ever-expanding kingdom, if my hope is in his coming, if my value is in things that are above, not in things below, then I really should ask the king at the beginning of the day, what is it that you want me to do with the time you've given me? It's a decent question to ask the one in charge. And my tendency is to plan my week before I ask. Does anybody else have that sort of tendency? And so I think you have to get early before God. The thing is, like, you don't have to be coming to work at a church to make this kingdom mindset happen. In fact, I would say to you that if you have neighborhoods and jobs and schools and people to go to every day out there, the thing is, with a kingdom mindset, you're just asking your God, yes, you have to go to work. Yes, you have to go to school, all that. You know that. You're just asking him, what do you want me to do as I go to work, as I go to school? Who do you want me to pay attention to? What are you doing? And you know what he will do with the scripture is that he will speak to you, probably about you and your own heart, and then he'll bring people to mind. People along the way, people in your path, but we have to seek him and ask him, if this is a gift from you, then how should I use it? Be willing to adjust your schedule when he wants it adjusted, because it's really all a gift from him. Daily is important, but also I think you should think about annually. Like, how, God, do you want me to spend time this year? And that could mean a lot of things for a lot of different people. It could mean we need to go on this particular mission trip, or it could mean that I need to have a change of perspective totally about how I'm spending my time every day, or it could mean that we need to get away and rest. But whatever it is, you need to seek God about that 12-month period we call a year and ask him. Don't just fly by the seat of your pants. Ask him what you want. He wants you to do with the time he's given you. Here's the second thing. Maybe we need to understand, you need to understand your calling. I told you in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were created for certain good works, that God has a purpose for you. So this is important, because understanding your calling will actually determine how you invest your time, how you use your time. It doesn't mean that I'm going to use it, let me back up and just say this. It doesn't mean that you have to change jobs. It might be that you go to your job, but you're simply just understanding your calling in the midst of that. What is your calling in that place that God has set you in? What are you uniquely wired to do? For the sake of the kingdom, for his glory, right? If I look around the room, I know who you are. I see certain spiritual gifts, certain abilities, certain talents. In fact, he's put you all in these crossroad places, places that I'll never be this week, but you will cross paths with all kinds of people that I'll never see. And understand why he's put you there, and it will dictate how you use your time, right? It may be different than just simply I have to have this meeting or do that or the other. It may be that I need to pay attention to this person in the cubicle next to me who God has been put a burden on my heart for a while now. Maybe I need to pray for them. Maybe I need to ask how they're doing. Maybe it could mean a million different things, but you need to understand your calling. What are the kind of good works God has created you to do? There's something to that. And here's the thing. I can't give you a fill in the blank for that one. That is between you and the Lord, your maker and how he created you, the gifting of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's perfect for you, however he did that. It's perfect for you. Understand your calling and invest your time to realize that calling, those certain good works that he's created you to do. Here's the third thing. Value time as a resource to invest for the purposes of God. View your every moment as a resource to invest for the purposes of God. That this is not just my life. This is not just whatever I want to do, however I want to do it, but this, what I have, this time thing, is a resource to invest for God's purposes. I think when we think about life that way, we tend to walk a little bit different path. That's all. We just tend to focus on where he's leading us, kind of the straight paths instead of some windy, crooked path where we see more fruit for the sake of the kingdom. When we begin to view our lives as filled with time resource that we invest. Here's a fourth thing. Minimize wasted time. Minimize wasted time. You know, I can't tell you what is wasted time for you. It's different for everybody. And what I'm not saying is that you shouldn't rest. You should rest. In fact, Scripture teaches us that we should have Sabbath every week as part of our rhythm. You should rest. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying minimize wasted time. A couple iPhone updates ago, they came out with screen time. Does anybody use screen time? Okay, so screen time, for those of you who don't know anything about it, screen time, if you enable it, will track every bit of time that you use on your phone, your iPhone. And what I found out, like as soon as I set that up, like day one, end of the day, I get the summary, you picked up your phone 78 times today, and you spent 3 hours and 24 minutes on your phone. I'm like, what? That's crazy. That's like crack, picking it up 78 times. Why am I picking it up? It's weird. Could be some wasted time there, right? So think about social media, maybe video games for some people. That's never been a thing for me, but for some people, video games might be a waste of time. This one also has not been a thing for me, but I remember when Angela and I moved into our first house, that we ever purchased together, the people that lived there before us, they left in the bookshelves like hundreds of romance novels, okay? Does anybody read those? Come on, loud, and I'm just kidding. You don't have to tell me that. But that might be a waste of time. Also, cats. I'm just kidding. Kidding about the cats. Let's take that one off. I mean, it could be anything in excess. Could be a problem, but you get the idea. And so here's maybe we need to do this. Maybe we need to sit down and see how we waste our time. Do you know the average American wastes 21.8 hours a week? Wastes. So that's almost a whole day every week. That doesn't count the Sabbath. That's not the rest that we're talking about that is not a waste, but is actually a gift. We're talking about just 21.8 hours a week the average American wastes. And if there's 52 weeks in a year, that's 50 days a year that we're wasting. You know, it is crazy to think that we serve a risen king and we are raised to walk with him, and we value things that are above and things that are below, not things that are below, and we're so hope-filled about his return, and he's given us this time to invest, to do these good works that he's called us to do, and somehow we're wasting a whole day a week. And so maybe we need to think about how we're using our time every week. Here's the fifth one and the last one. Maybe we need to think about sharing our time with others. Sharing our time with others. It's one of the things that there are many things that I love about Jesus, but I've experienced this one and also read about it in the context of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you read about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what you find. It's like initially he's born in Bethlehem. It's like all the prophecy would say. He grows up in a no-name town called Nazareth, that in Hebrew is Netzer-eth, which is like Shootsville. So it's like Netzer is an olive shoot off a tree. So like he grows up in Shootsville. There's nothing there. It's tiny in the first century. Even people would say later in the text, like nothing, what good comes from Nazareth, right? He grows up there, but then he's baptized by John in the Jordan River, and so he's kind of anointed by God himself, when we get this picture of the, or in read in scripture about the voice of God saying, this is my son in whom I'm pleased, listen to him. Then we get John the Baptist, which was a rabbi with authority at that time, also the one prepared to point everybody to Jesus in the wilderness. And he's saying, look, here he is, behold the Lamb. And so after that, then Jesus does not have a crowd growth problem. Did you know that? Everywhere they go, you read in the scriptures, there's crowds everywhere. They're following him everywhere. In fact, from time to time, he is trying to withdraw in the context of scripture. You see him like Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. Well, that's not easy if you have hundreds, thousands of people following you around. And why is he trying to withdraw? He's people exhausted. They are sucking the life out of him in some ways. Why do people come to him? In the Gospels, they come to him because they're hungry, because they heard he fed 4,000, fed 5,000. In the context of scripture, they need healing because they heard healed a leper, healed a blind man, healed this, that, or the other. Or the religious leaders who are coming with questions like, based on what I see in the Torah, and they're sizing him up, all kinds of things, right? But he says no crowd problem. And yet, you know he's exhausted and he wants to withdraw, and yet he never stops when someone says, I need you in the scriptures. He always looks at them, heals them. You've got the healing of a leper. You've got the healing of a blind man at a pool. He stands up for this woman with religious leaders, draws a line in the sand and says, look, leave her alone. If you haven't sinned, go ahead and cast the first stone. Otherwise, forget about it. Right? They all go off. I mean, he's constantly taking time for people. And that's one thing I love about Jesus, because I've never come to Jesus in prayer and he's never said to me, I don't have time for you right now, Brian. I'm running a kingdom. Never, not once. Now, on the flip side, I have said to Jesus, I don't have time for you right now. I'm running a church. And I bet somewhere along the way, you've said, hey, Jesus, I don't have time to pray right now. You fill in the blank, right? See, Jesus always has time for people. And maybe we should follow his example. Maybe we should share our time with others. Story out of the book of Luke, the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus explained that there was a priest and a Levite that passed a man on a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. They passed by on the other side of the road, which is a really narrow path. And they passed by either because they didn't want to be unclean because they had priestly duties to do, and if they passed this man that had been beaten and led for dead, if they touched him, they'd be unclean and have to go through this whole sort of ritualistic process again. Or they passed by because their iPhone was telling them, like, you have 5 minutes to get to your next meeting. This guy, you don't have time for. And they passed by. But then a Samaritan, who is unclean to begin with, just because he's a Samaritan in the Jewish mind, he stops, he helps the man, he puts him on his donkey, he takes him to an inn, he leaves an open tab, he says, take care of him, he comes back and pays the bill. Jesus says, hey, who loved their neighbor the best? It wasn't the priest, it wasn't the Levite, it was the Samaritan who shared his time, among other things. And so I just think that if we are kingdom-minded people, we should share our time with others. This is what Jesus does. Don't you know you live in a world where nobody has time for you? How many of you know that? Nobody has time. You don't even have time for anybody. You're exhausted. Yet Jesus says, look, teach us to number our days aright, so we can gain a heart of wisdom. Says that through Moses. Be careful how you walk, because the days are evil. Let's walk in a way that forges this kingdom of light. So if we're kingdom-minded people, If we're believers in Jesus Christ, it's more to be a disciple of Jesus, more than just saying, hey, I want to go to heaven when I die. It's saying, hey, take all of me, my time, my money, all of it, and use it the way you want to, because you're the king, and this is your kingdom. And I want to invest in things that are above, not things that are below. You know, Angela and I went to, there's this house in my neighborhood that I covet. I'm confessing all my sins this morning. I covet this house. And it's on the other side of the neighborhood from where I'm at. I'm in, I would call it the cheap seats in Nassau Bay. Like, in the center where Hurricane Harvey does not touch, because you're kind of up high and away. But the closer you go to the water, it gets more expensive and more expensive and more expensive, right? And there's this one house on the corner that's kind of like by my run, and I pass this house, and I always think, that is an amazing house. So Friday, I passed this house, and they had an estate sale, a sign in the yard. So I'm like, I'm going to run home, get Angela, we're going to come back, and I just want to see what that house looks like inside. That's all. And we get in this house, and here's the experience. We walk in the door, open the door, and inside there's a table, and you walk in, there's just like all these people in this house. And whoever lived there, they must have enjoyed life to some degree at least, because they had everything in there. They like 14 pair of ski boots and different skis, and like if you need a shotgun, you should go there today after this, because they have a lot, and swords and helmets and knives and I mean, books, so many books and tools. Like, really, how do you have time to ski and use all those tools? I don't know. That's ridiculous. But anyway, you go in the bathroom, like there's a sauna, and then there's this bathtub with a window that you can't see in, but you can see out of, and you're looking out like toward South Shore Harbor and that lighthouse, you know? And I'm like, this is crazy. And they go in the closet, and it's bigger than my bedroom. And I'm like, how do people have this many clothes, you know? And we go through this whole thing. It takes like the jewelry. Holy cow, like the amount of jewelry in this house that you could purchase. So we go down, we get all the way through, and I go back out the door, and there's a table. This table's set up, and they have a sign. And the sign says, we take credit cards. It charges this much, the other. And people are just buying stuff with credit cards. And it hit me. Like, I thought to myself, like, this is a beautiful house, and whoever lived here, they had incredible stuff. But you know what's happening today? Today, people they don't know are in their house buying their stuff with a credit card. And that's what will happen to you if you seek things that are below. But to seek things that are above and invest your time in things that are above, those things never end. The investment that you make in the souls of men and women, boys and girls, those things will never end. If you push people's eyes up toward God with the demonstration of love, the love of God in your life and how you love people, that will never end. There are all kinds of things that you can do that are things that are above that will never end, that you can invest your time in, your money in. But if you have 14 pairs of ski boots, somebody's going to buy those after you die. I almost said there's no skiing in heaven, but I don't know that for sure. I'm not going to say that. But you get the point. So how are you investing your time? What will you invest in? So this whole thing, making kingdom choices, is about the people of God in 21st century America beginning to think with a kingdom mindset, to prioritize their most precious resources with a kingdom mindset, and invest these days, whatever we have, with a kingdom mindset. Let's pray. Would you